we're starting a campaign to walk through the Gospel of Luke, line by line, verse by verse, looking for the evidence, examining the evidence that Luke put in there. Today's February 19th of 2017. The message is titled The Angel and Mary. We're going to start at Luke 1:26 and run through 38. So who is this Luke? What's unique about him, and why would we specifically want to know him and listen to him? First of all, Luke's a Gentile, just like you and me. I think he's the only European ancestor that we have that wrote a book in the Bible, which makes him uniquely different. He doesn't come into it with all the Hebrew traditions and backlog. He comes into it thinking about it, looking at it, just like you and I, as our ancestors from Europe would. Now, he's a Gentile. He wrote the book to the Gentiles. He wrote it to us, which is unique. All the rest of them God wrote to the Jews, but this one and Acts are written to us because God knew when Acts got around to coming that the Gentile church was going to grow exponentially faster than the Jewish church. So he had Luke author these things. Luke's a bridge. It connects the Gospels and the New Testament to the letters of Paul. Now, Luke wrote his Gospel and the book of Acts, and all these letters are road trip books. He takes us places. He tells us about the goings and comings of Jesus, about the goings and comings of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. They're all road trip books that he wrote on the fly with Paul. Now, he was a friend of Paul. And once he met Paul, he never left him. One of the things that Michael Card brought to our attention when we were studying Luke is that Luke was a slave. He was a slave. He was owned by somebody who wanted a personal doctor, so he had Luke trained to have his own personal doctor. And what they would do is a man named Lucius would take one of his slaves and send him to medical school, and then because he was Lucius' doctor, he would get a nickname, Luke. So somewhere along the line, Luke belonged to Lucius. Interestingly enough, Paul has a relative named Lucius. And the going thought is that Paul's relative, who had a slave, had a doctor, had a relative named Paul that had medical issues, so he dispatched his doctor to spend time with Paul. He may have been the only one who stayed with Paul until his death. He was a loyal friend. I've been in the cistern. I've been in the prison that Paul spent his last days in. And it's okay to visit, but it's nothing you want to stay very long, especially if you don't have to. Luke did. He stayed right at his side, ministered to his needs, going and coming, caring for Paul to the very last moment. That's the kind of friend I would like to be. I don't know about you. But even if you don't get the good of the gospel, get the heart of this guy who was a loyal, faithful friend. I'm never going to be able to read this through these tears. Luke was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry himself. He interviewed those who knew Jesus and saw him in action. So he wasn't there like John was when he writes his gospel. He wasn't there like Matthew was or Mark. He interviewed all these people. And think about going on road trips throughout Judea to meet Jesus' mother, spend a week or 10 days just sitting with Mary and letting her tell you stories of how Jesus was born. Luke's the only one who wrote down all the details of Jesus being born. We wouldn't have a Christmas story if he went and went to visit with Mary. Think about it. No Christmas. Of course, that would mean no Santa Claus, which would kind of be cool. But, you know, he got to go meet these people, visit these people, and his boss funded him to go do all that fun stuff. So here's our outline for today. Angel and Mary, Mary's family and Gabriel's greeting, the promise of the birth of Jesus, and Mary's response to all that. This may be one of the best known stories in the Bible. It's right up there with Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath. Mary and the angel is one of the top ones. Is there anything new we can learn and understand from what Dr. Luke writes? We all know the story, Gabe coming to visit the girl and, you know, all that. We generally know the story, but is there something that God could teach you and I? Can you keep your mind and your heart open to that idea? I want to walk away with something new. I want to be the one person listening to Wilmer's sermon that gets something new that I never understood about Jesus. I never understood about angels. I never understood about how God works. I never understand about the right attitude of a human being interacting with God. Something that you're willing to take away. So here is the greeting. This is Gabriel's last visit to humans. Thrill seekers like me wish we could come close and do a chat like this. Gabriel appeared only three times. 500 years earlier, he met with Daniel. Last week, we read about him Shazam popping next to the altar when Zach was in there lighting incense. And now we catch him visiting with Mary. That's it. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Then Gabe never shows up again. Not saying that he isn't coming back soon with a big message, but he's done for a while. Now, Mary is a young, poor girl, a female. People of her day would not see her as a likely candidate to be used by God. Think about it in today. A young girl, a poor girl, how many churches would see her as the most likely candidate to be used by God? In those days, it was going to be some rich, affluent, white-collar Pharisee's daughter or some king's daughter, aunt, uncle, niece that was not dirt poor now. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience that he's ever asked anyone to do. She could have said no. She could have said, no, I'm not in for that. But she didn't. She was putting her life on the line here. When I give you the details, this is really a life and death, change forever, my life gig. Do you ever think that you don't have the abilities or the experience or the education to make you a likely candidate for God to use you? You ever think like that? I do. I'm not smart enough. I don't spell well enough. My voice, when I listen to it on one of these CDs, that just makes me, why can't I have a voice like those guys on radio, you know, rather than this squeaky, cracky thing that doesn't work right? I think all the time, I'm one of the worst candidates to try to do this job. But because he asked me to, I will. When God and I had our talk about coming here in February 2004, one of the two questions is, do you think I can use you? My response was, God, you've used a donkey, a dog, and you can use anybody you want to. He can use anybody he wants to. All that's needed is a heart like Mary's. Now, that was one of the two questions he asked me. God doesn't ask people to do something he knows you can't do. He can use you. He could use you to change the world just like he did Mary. You just need to trust him. That's it. He could use anyone. There is no sinner too messed up, no one too righteous, anyone. All you got to do is have the heart for it. Now, faith, believe, that's the thing. That's the thing Mary did great that Zechariah didn't. So in Luke 1, 26 through 30, here's what Luke writes to us. In the sixth month after Elizabeth had become pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a town in Galilee. He was sent to a virgin. The girl was engaged to a man named Joseph. He came from the family line of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel greeted her and said, "The Lord has given you special favor. He is with you." I liked what the message said about that. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. You're beautiful on the inside and out. God be with you." I like that one. Back to the NIV 29. Mary was very upset because of his words. She wondered, what kind of a greeting could that be? But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is very pleased with you." So A, on your outline, God sent Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. Think about it. It's a once in all time offer. Think about it. One person in all eternity is going to get this shot. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. He was sent to a virgin girl. Now, Luke knew. Anyway, this girl was engaged to a man named Joseph. There's what I was thinking. Dr. Luke, he knew the difference between a girl and a woman. There's a time in a life when a girl becomes a woman. And Luke's a doctor. He knows the difference. This is a girl. Joseph was a man, and he knew the difference. It wasn't like two teenage kids. Joe's older than Mary. He's a full-grown man, and she's a girl. Joe came from the family line of David. The Bible doesn't say what Mary's family was, but if you ever have to bet all you own on one, bet on David's family. I bet that she was from the line of David. Like last week, Zechariah was from the line of Aaron, and so was Elizabeth. I bet Mary was from the line of David, but it doesn't say so. B, on your outline, Gabriel greeted her with who? The owl would say, who? Are highly favored. The Lord is with you, he said. Do you ever ask yourself this question? Who am I? Who am I? Do you ever think those thoughts psychologically? Who am I? And when you do answer that, is it something to do with your job? Since I came to serve with you, they put a prefix on my name, pastor. When you go downstairs and you look at the bulletin boards we hung up and you see these pictures of the chief muckety mucks throughout the denomination posted there on the one on the south wall, and you get to the bottom line, and there's the bishop. And guess whose picture is next to the big dog? Do you end up, I'm down there with a bishop. I'm a cluster leader, pastor, royal reverend. I don't like it. I just like being Willie. I just like being Bill. I just like being Wilmer. I don't like the prefixes. Now, is it something to do with your family or your social status? I notice all the time in the culture that I live in that people are posting all the time their social status, and it changes. One of the things I had to change on the annual report is I'm no longer married. I'm single. Put a big red X and circle that with red pen. I'm single. My social status is different. Now, does it have something to do with what you own? Once upon a time, before I knew Jesus, if I was riding in the LTD with my wife and two children in the back, I was the family man. If I got into the Hot Rod 65 Corvette, I was the different guy. And if I straddled that radical, loud Harley, I was a different guy altogether. And it changed who I was. But you see people now in their Beamers, you know, out in the neighborhood I live in, one of the neighbors bought a new Audi. It's one of those new Audis that drives itself. You can sit in the back seat and it'll drive for you. It has a switch when you get in stop and go traffic that you just let go of the wheel and stop and go traffic. It just drives for you. You don't have to pay any attention at all. How cool. But I'm pretty sure when that guy gets in the Audi, he's a little different than when he gets in the family minivan. Right? When you got toys. How do you define who you are? Your job? That's who I am? Your family? I'm a mom? I'm a grandpa? I'm a great grandpa? How cool would that be? I'm highly favored. The Lord is with me. Ever use that one? Ever use that one as who you are? Anyone remember back when I used to have the greeting, I'm blessed? People now, they say, oh, how are you? They don't say good morning. They don't say good afternoon. They don't say, what a beautiful day. They say, how are you? And so I would take one of the Bible truths and I would say, I was blessed, holy, chosen, adopted, forgiven, a biblical identity. And most people would kind of cock their head, you know, I'm blessed. My present one, as I'm working through the situational depression that I'm in, I'm as good as I can be or I'd be better, which is not biblical. It's purely secular and psychological. So what if we change the attitude of who we are to make it more biblical? Anyone remember our conclusion from last week's message? There's a real brain teaser. In these days, he has been kind to us. That was Elizabeth's comment. In these days, he's been kind to me. And I asked you honestly, in the last couple days, don't ask you to remember 2 weeks ago because you probably don't. In the last couple days, has he been kind to us? Can you beat days like this in March? I literally stood in the garage and was 44% considering riding my motorcycle to church in March. We're blessed. He's been good to us in these days. I'm the Lord's servant. Would you take that on as an identity? They answered, may your word be fulfilled in me. And we walked through that a couple times to honestly think about it. Has he been kind to you lately? There's been junk in all of our lives back in the past, but lately, am I the Lord's servant? Am I willing to go anywhere, do anything? Do I have the attitude that Mary does? Maybe that's your takeaway from today. May your word be fulfilled in me. May my identity change. May my attitude change. Now, could we think this way? Is it possible? Is it doable? Would it change the way you thought about you? If you thought about you biblically rather than secularly? Honestly, it would be a change for me to reincorporate the biblical truths in how I see myself. It's going to be a learning curve. It's going to be new. It's going to be different again. But I think it's worth the effort. What about you? You willing to change? Like I said in the goals, is there anything in your life you're not willing to put on the altar? I think this would be a good one to confess and put on the altar. Now, see on your outline, Mary was very upset. What kind of a greeting is this? This is very upset. Here's a note to self. Mark this one down. When people in the Bible meet an angel, they are very upsetting experiences. Now, in our day, I have friends and people who say, oh, that could have been an angel. That might have been an angel driving that car. If it was, you would have been scared, afraid, troubled like Mary and Zechariah. When you meet a real angel, it's not a common occurrence. You know the difference. Now, D on your outline, Gabriel said, do not be afraid, Mary. And all the translations and all the commentaries that I read about that say she wasn't anymore when he said, calm down, girl. It's okay. Don't worry. She immediately changed. She was no longer afraid. That's the faith-believe thing again, right? She put her faith. She believed him. She obeyed. Do you honestly think you could do that? Mary, God is very pleased with you. How cool would that be to hear that? Now, put your name in that blank. Wilmer, God is very pleased with you. Don is very pleased with you. Denise, put your name in there. Can you honestly say that wouldn't be cool? God loves you. He's got a heart of a loving father. He loves you. He's pleased with you, and he's pleased in your progress. I don't want to get on one of the preaching bents like the guy from Texas who goes way deep into this stuff, but he is pleased with you. He does love you. He knows you're doing the best you can do where you are with what you got to work with. Do you think that way? Do you think he's pleased with you? Could you think like that? What would we need to change to think that way? God is very pleased with me. What is it you would need to change? There might be something in your life you got to stop doing. Might be something in your life you got to start doing. Might just be a mental click of a switch. What would you need to change? I would like to think of myself more like God does this year. I would. How about you? Number two on your outline, God promises the birth of Jesus. Now in Luke 1, 31 to 33, you will become pregnant, give birth to a son. You must name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will make him a king like his father David long ago. He will rule forever over his people who came from Jacob's family. His kingdom will never end. Now the first two-thirds or the last two-thirds of that sounds good. King, eternal, ruler, all that stuff. But what about the first part? Mary, you're going to become pregnant is your blank. Pregnant. I'll leave that up there for a minute so you can spell it right. How big of a deal was this back then to become pregnant before you were married? Big deal? If you pick up today's paper and you look at the births at CGH or Community General in Dixon, I would be willing to bet all the money in my pocket that most of them are unmarried. Most of them don't have the same name. But that's not the way it was back then. Back then, a young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Mary's flirting with disaster here. Unless her father of the child agreed to marry her, she'd probably remain unmarried the rest of her life. It's hard for single moms to get dates in this world we live in. It's impossible. Impossible in that world. No one would marry her, ever, if Joe didn't. If her father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. And because of the righteous standards of the Hebrew religion, it was required of the father to reject her if she sinned like that. He was forced by the church, by the culture, by the community to put her off and erase her name as ever being one of his family. That's the rule of the day, the rule of the law, the rule of the community. Now, would you risk it? Would you risk losing all your dreams of ever being married and being a mom and having kids and having a loving husband and staying connected to your parents and being loved by them and accept? Would you put that all on a line for a wild encounter with a renegade angel named Gabriel? Would you? Mary had a hard story to sell to Joe and Dad. Think about it. I became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's a hard one to sell. There was no man involved. Think about trying to sell that one. Any way you look at it, that's a hard sell. This has never happened before. Today, a virgin girl can go into a clinic and be inseminated and never have sex with a guy and have a baby. But back then, no. Think about trying to sell that to Joe and Dad. Can you hear, crazy woman? Again. What if you were Joe? Would you believe her? Would you, could you believe she wasn't unfaithful? What about you, the dad? What would you do if that was your daughter? Honestly, I don't know what I would do if I was Joe, but if I was Dad, I know what I would. Not for a minute. Not for a minute would I ever consider letting her go. like the testimony at the beginning of the church. When Jesus is there in the garden, and he's begging Dad, Dad, come on, we can come up with another way, can't we? Let me off. I don't want to do this. I'd let him off. I wouldn't be the righteous God who says, sorry, boy, it's the only way. Suck it up and do it. If she was my daughter, come on home. I'll be grandpa. I'll provide for you. But not back then. People couldn't do it back then. I'm not like God. I can't maintain that righteousness. I just am too much of a marshmallow. B, Mary, you will give birth to a son. You must name him blank. Who can guess the blank? Jesus. The blank is Jesus. That's what you got to name him. In those days, it would be Yeshua, Joshua. Everything changed with her son's name of Jesus. Changed the whole family line. There was no Joshua's in David's line. No Joshua's. No Yeshua's. No Jesus. This is all new. This is all different. Do you know her, boy? Do you know Jesus? Are you friends with him? Are you guys tight? BFF? Do you call him brother? Brethren? In Christ? Do you know the guy? Are you working on a relationship with him? C. He will be called Great Son of God. Easy blank. Son. If Gabriel was a salesman and like Don, he was going into his pitch. This is why you want to buy this deal. This is why you want to get into this deal. He'll be great, be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will make him a king of his, like his father David long ago. He'll rule over his people forever who are from the family of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. There's the catch to the sales pitch right there. Look at those. Look at those, babe. You want to buy in, Mary. You want to do this deal. It's a really big deal to a poor girl. That's your boy. King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler. Would you take the real risk? Would you? Something to think about, God's promise of his favor to Mary. That did not mean it would not bring these things automatically or give instant success or fame. Jesus coming back isn't going to be instant. His rule forever on the earth is not yet done. Didn't come immediately. We live in a world as fast-paced as any that's ever been in history. Wait, slow, is just unacceptable to Americans today. Wait. I talked to a friend who had just come back from a dream of a lifetime small island trip to Mexico just north of Cancun. It was a perfect place to rest and relax, spend very little money. It was cool, just an hour and 45 minutes from Midway, put you in Cancun. But then you had a two-hour ride in a Suburban from Cancun. I'll never go there again. The car ride was too long. 2 hours in a Suburban to get to Paradise. I'll never go again. I can't wait that long. But that's the culture we live in. How many cell phone commercials are they saying, junk your phone, it isn't fast enough? You know, be like me, get tangled up in a pixel. God's blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, would lead to very little pain. Much pain. Her peers would ridicule her. Her fiancé would come close to leaving her. And her son would be rejected, stripped naked, and murdered before her very eyes. Most painful death devised by humankind. That's what she's looking at. But through her son would come the hope for the rest. And this is why Mary is praised through countless generations as the girl who found favor with God. If sorrow weighs you down, dims your hope, think of Mary and wait patiently for God to finish working out his plan. Identify with Mary. She was highly favored, but went through a lot of stuff, just like us. Her submission was part of God's plan to bring about our salvation. Michael Card had an interesting idea about Mary's submissive attitude. Think about this one. Mary was a girl who was willing and wanted to do the will of God no matter what it cost her. We got that, right? Ever thought, where did Jesus get an attitude like that in his life? Think about it. Jesus had that attitude. I came only to do the will of my Father. That's why I came. Not my will, but your will be done. We're going to start praying the Lord's Prayer more in this church next few weeks. That's the catchphrase to the Lord's Prayer, the one Jesus put in there. Not my will, but your will be done. What do you think? Could he have learned that from Mom? I'm betting all I own, yeah. I know for a fact that my children came out as good as they did because of Julie, her attitudes and her thoughts about things. She had the best influence on my kids of the two of us. Now, the last point is Mary's response. In Luke 1, 34 to 38, how can this happen? Mary asks the angel. I'm a virgin. Note, this question is okay. Last week, Zachariah's question wasn't okay. This one is okay. When you're talking to God, asking him, well, how are we going to do that? You know I'm not gifted at that. And sometimes he'll say, I know. You're really lousy at that. You're just going to have to go do it and be lousy. But how are we going to pull it off? How do you want to do that? That's okay. Now, how can I be sure it's going to work? That's wrong. Now, the message puts it, Mary said to the angel, oh, but how? I've never slept with a man. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come to you. The power of the Most High will cover you. You can see the physical side of that so she could understand it, just like in the natural way. So the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is old, but even she's going to have a child. People thought she could never have a children, but she's been pregnant now for 6 months. Nothing is impossible with God. I serve the Lord, Mary answered. May it happen to me just as you said it would. Then the angel left. Here's what the message. Mary said, yes, I can see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. I'm ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say. And the angel left. The key word, yes. Not if, not no, not well, yes. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. Virgin is your blank. Why is a word virgin birth so important to the Christian faith? What's the big deal about a virgin? Jesus was born without the sin that entered the world through Adam. Jesus was born holy, just as Adam was created sinless. Adam was disobedient to God. Jesus obeyed God and was then able to face sin's consequences in our place and make it acceptable to God. In Romans 5, 14 to 19, Paul writes to us, death ruled from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Death ruled even when those who did not sin as Adam did. He had broke God's command. But he also became a pattern for the one who was going to come. God's gift is different from Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of one man, but it was even more sure that God's grace would also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. God's gift of grace is more than enough for the whole world. The result of God's gift is different than the result of Adam's sin. God judged one sin and brought guilt. But after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. One man sinned and death ruled because of sin, but we are even more sure of what will happen because of what one man, Jesus Christ, has done. Those who receive the rich supply of God's grace will rule with Christ in his kingdom. They will have received God's gift and have been made right with him. One man's sin brought guilt to all people. Also, one right act made all people right with God. All who are right with God will live. But many people were made sinners because one man did not obey, but one man did obey. That's why many people will be made right with God. Christ Jesus, God's Son, had to be free from sin that was passed on to every human being from Adam. All of us have biological fathers. That's where the problem started. Apparently, if you think this through, what's going on inside of a woman doesn't have a problem till a guy gets there, if you think this through to its logical conclusion. So there was no guy. It was Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was born a woman of the woman, he was a human being, but the Son of God. Jesus was born without a trace of human sin. Jesus was born fully human, fully divine. Because Jesus lived as a man, human beings know he fully understands and experiences our struggles. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, this one's out of the Message, we don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all, but without the sin. So let's walk right with him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Because he is God, he has the power and authority to deliver people from sin, because he's God. In Colossians 2, 13 through 15, when we were stuck in our old sin life, we were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped completely clean. Your old arrest warrants canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority and at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. I like that one. People can tell Jesus all their thoughts and feelings and needs. He's been where we are. He has the ability to help. Questions are, do we see Jesus this way? Do you see him that way? You can talk to him about anything. Because of the one act he did, he made everything right. Is that how you see him? Do we have the humility and the faith to take him up on his offer? Will you be willing to say, I need help? I'm willing to let you do this for me, in me, through me. Not help me. I need you to do it, because if I do it, it'll get messed up. I need you to do this for me, in me, through me, by the power of your Spirit. That's humility. Now, B, nothing is impossible with God. If it was any Bible verse in today's message, I'd talk to you about memorizing it. It's this. Nothing is impossible with God. I know people who put limits on God. Oh, because of their logic, they deduce there are things God cannot do. And you know them. God cannot sin. Can't do it. God doesn't do today the things that he used to do because of this. And then there's a logical conclusion. God can never take away your salvation based on this logic. I believe there's nothing God cannot do. He can do anything he wants to. The thing is, there's nothing he can't do. I believe there's things that God doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to sin, so he never will. He's smart enough to know the consequences, so he won't do those things. He loves you enough that he probably won't do that, but he sure can if he wants to. He can do anything. I believe there are things God sees that are not a good idea, so he doesn't do them. But there's no thing he cannot do. He is all-powerful. He can do anything. See on your outline, Mary said, I serve the Lord. Let's do it. Mary knew she was taking a risk. Mary said, despite the possible risk, may it happen to me just as you said it would. When Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity she would have. She only knew that God was asking her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Don't be one of the people who wait to see what the bottom line is before you offer your life to the Lord. Don't examine the deal when he asks you, and he may only ask you once, like in all eternity he asked Mary. Listen and respond with yes. Then How are we going to pull that off? How do you want to do that? Offer yourself willingly, even when you're unsure of the outcome. Give it up before you know the bottom line. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at Mary and Joe, and we look at what Gabe had to say, and just awed. How cool would it be if you just popped an angel in here and spoke to us directly? Sweet. You know, we believe you can do that anytime you want to. And as we turn our hearts towards you and we direct our lives more to you in prayer, we open ourselves up more to you in worship, and we become more like Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, that the things in our life are right. Would you do that just for fun? Would you show up in a way that encourages us and strengthens our faith, and we could literally, honestly testify to the great things you're doing? It's not about us and us doing it right or us getting better. It's about us wanting to honor you and glorify you and magnify you and express you, but to do that from the truth, not imagination, not hypothesis, not logic, the truth. Real court evidence, available data that we could take to the Supreme Court if we needed to, and they'd say, oh, that's a fact. That's the truth. Do that in our hearts and lives this week as we try to bend our attitudes around to thinking more like you think about us. Create in us a clean heart like Mary had. I'm in, no matter what it costs. Let's do it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.